Yes, we are going to turn to God's Word. Elva is going to come and read to us from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 34, and then we will sing once more, pray, then sing, and then we will look into it. Genesis chapter 34. Thank you, Elva.
Okay. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he seized her and lay with her and humiliated her. And his soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father, Hamor, saying, "Get me this girl for my wife." Now Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter Dinah, but his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until they came. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. The sons of Jacob had come in from the field as soon as they heard of it, and the men were indignant and very angry because he had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing must not be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son, Shechem, longs for your daughter. Please give her to him to be his wife. Make marriages with us, give your daughters to us, and take our daughters for yourself. You shall dwell with us, and the land shall be open to you. Dwell, trade in it, and get property in it." Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me for as great a bride price and gift as you will, and I will give whatever you say to me. Only give me the young woman to be my wife." The sons of Jacob answered Shechem and his father Hamor deceitfully, because he had defiled their sister Dinah. They also said to them, "We cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we agree with you, that you will become as we are, by every male among you being circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we'll take your daughters to ourselves. And we will dwell with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we will take your daughter or daughter and we will be gone." Their words pleased Hamor and Hamor's son Shechem. And the young man did not delay to do the thing, because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. Now he was the most honored of all the father's house. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of their city, saying, "These men are at peace with us. Let them dwell in the land and trade in it. For behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men agree to dwell with us, to become one people. When every male among us is circumcised, as they are circumcised, will not their livestock, their property, and all their beasts be ours? Only let us agree with them, and they will dwell with us." And all who went out of the gate of the city listened to Hamor and his son Shechem. And every male was circumcised, and all who went out of the gate of his city. On the third day, when they were sore, two of the sons of Jacob Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brother, took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure and killed all the males. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with a sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds, their donkeys, and whatever was in the city and in the field, all their wealth, all their little ones and their wives, all that was in the houses they captured and plundered. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household." But they said, "Should he treat our sister like a prostitute?"
Several weeks ago, as I was planning this sermon series through Genesis, I was stumbling over Genesis 34. If you don't know, we are going through the book of Genesis and we go through it morning and evening, generally in consecutive order. And I came to Genesis 34 and I thought we could skip that or at least move it to an evening where there might be a few less people. But actually, Genesis 34 is a powerful chapter. It's not a nice chapter. There's not much that's pleasant within it. But it does give us as believers, as Christians, a challenge and, I hope or some encouragement. If you like a title for a sermon, as is quite helpful, Genesis chapter 34 can be entitled as "No One Mentions God." And it took me a few reads through of Genesis 34 until I clocked that no one mentions God in the entire chapter. And I wonder if that is the main cause of the symptoms of sin that lie within this chapter. If you remember Jacob, he has just wrestled with God. He was allowed to go. His hip was broken. He was at his lowest when he was blessed by God. And then he had this glorious meeting with his brother Esau, who he had wronged so many years ago, and all was well. He was on his way back home. I believe, even though it's not explicitly said in Scripture, but from various things around this chapter, that Jacob should have carried on to Bethel, the place where he had that dream originally, as he lay with his head on a pillow of stones and there was a ladder going up to heaven with angels going up and down it as a sign of God's blessing and provision. And yet Jacob has stopped at Shechem, bought a piece of land and rested there. And it seems that this is a snowballing situation, a situation where things just keep getting worse. In this chapter, very few people are good. In my notes originally, I'd written there is one clear victim. That clear victim I was referring to being Dinah, the woman who was assaulted, humiliated, seemingly kidnapped, because when the Shechem and Hamor went to visit Jacob, she was still in the town of Shechem. But there are many victims in this chapter, mainly every male in Shechem who lost their life. But the whole chapter seems to be a snowballing situation with sin growing and growing and growing. Rejection of God's ways and righteousness growing and growing and growing. The main thing we see is that no one mentions God. So I'd like this morning to have a quick run through of what happens and then have a little think about how it might apply to us, how it may encourage us if it can. So first of all, we see this kind of half-obedience. In chapter 33 and verse 18, we read that Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem. He camped before the city, And he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. As I said, I think that Jacob should have carried on to Bethel, 20 miles further. He shouldn't have had to buy land because God had promised him all of that land anyway. So he wasn't fully showing his dependence on God. He wasn't fully obedient. This is a bit reminiscent of Abraham and Lot when they separated. Abraham stayed in the right place. Lot moved closer to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, where he was caught up in the lifestyles of Sodom and Gomorrah. Eventually, he was captured by five kings, and then he ended up living in the city of Sodom, where he had to be rescued from moments before its destruction. Jacob seemed to stay in the place that was comfortable, that was easy. There was a city nearby, a city for trade. He'd bought this bit of land that he didn't need to buy. So we start with his half obedience. But then we see that actually Jacob, I believe, and correct me if I'm wrong, Jacob shows that he is a distant, uncaring father. Now, why might I say that? Well, verse 1 says, Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. That phrase, the daughter of Leah, is quite key. If you remember, Laban tricked Jacob into marrying Leah. He really wanted to marry Rachel. And we read in the book of Genesis that Jacob despised Leah. He didn't really want anything to do with her. He did have children by her. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, others, and then a daughter, Dinah. So the fact that Dinah is the daughter of Leah is significant. Look later on when Jacob clearly favors Joseph and Benjamin and values their safety above the other children that he has. So Dinah has the misfortune of being the daughter of the one that Jacob didn't really care about. And then she was let to go out without any kind of protection. And you have to remember that these were barbaric times in many ways. Leah should, according to tradition, have been chaperoned and protected. Many of the daughters would have, in the days of Jacob, would have stayed in the family tents, stayed protected, stayed around their family. But Leah was allowed out to go as she wished, without being cared for. And that's when Shechem takes advantage. Shechem, the son of Hamor, seizes her in verse 2, lays with her and humiliates her. And then has regret. And it seems that suddenly he was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and the woman that he had seized, lain with, humiliated, he now loved and spoke tenderly of. Wanted her for his wife. What's Jacob doing while this humiliation is going on? Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter Dinah, in verse 5, that his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until they came. Ultimately, Jacob did nothing. He did nothing to protect or help his daughter. He stays safely in his own tent. He doesn't even send a messenger for his sons. The sinfulness of Jacob continues to unfold and snowball. And now we see his sons acting in a sinful manner. They come in angry, full of hatred. Hamor and Shechem try to make amends. Now, what they're doing is questionable. But they come to try and make amends. They make many offerings. But in verse 7, we read that the sons of Jacob had came in from the field and they were angry as soon as they heard of it. They almost push Jacob out of the way. Hamor and Shechem came to speak to Jacob, but it is Jacob's sons who answer, showing that they are ignoring Jacob's wisdom, showing that Jacob is displaying weakness in allowing his children to take over a job that should have been his. And this leads from a distant father to angry children to lying, manipulative children. Hamor makes these offers in verse 12. We read, "Ask me for as great a bride price and gift as you will, and I will give whatever you say to me. Only give me the young woman to be my wife." Sorry, Shechem says that. Questionable, because later on in verse 23, we read of them saying, "Will not their livestock, their property, and all their beasts be ours?" So whether they're thinking this is an investment that will yield great returns, I don't know. But at this point in time, Shechem has made a great offer. And Jacob's children agree to the offer on one condition. On one condition built on a lie, and that condition is that all the men of Shechem are circumcised. Now, circumcision, as we know, was a special sign given by God to his people. In Genesis chapter 17, we read of Abraham. God said to Abraham in verse 9, Genesis 17, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant or promise which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." As a sign of the promises that Abraham had been given, as a sign of the promises that God had made to Abraham, such as, "I will give to you and your offspring the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan. I will be their God." As a sign of their special privilege of being God's chosen people, they had to enter into circumcision. And yet here, the sons of Jacob are using that sign as a way to bring about the destruction of Shechem and Hamor, as a way to become murderous. They lied and they abused God's special sign. And still there is no mention of him. They mention circumcision but fail to mention what it means. They're angry, but they fail to recognize that God is the judge. So then things continue to snowball, and eventually these children of Jacob become murderous. Particularly two, Simeon and Levi. Verse 25. "On the third day, when they were sore," that's the men of the city of Shechem, "two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure and killed all the males. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away." The sin in their lives snowballed. Their rejection of God's ways snowballed and got worse and worse and worse until this moment of shame where Simeon and Levi come in and destroy all the men of an entire city, taking away the women and the children. It's interesting that it's only Simeon and Levi. They were full brothers of Dinah. They were also children of Leah. They would have felt probably Jacob's derision over the years. But all the children of Israel are guilty in a way, because in verse 27, the sons of Jacob, or Israel, sorry, the sons of Jacob come upon the slain and plunder the city. They take everything. They strip it of its wealth. They become thieves. And then we see a really shameful moment in the life of Jacob. All this has happened. The stench of carnage all around them. And what is Jacob worried about? Is Jacob worried about the health and the well-being of his daughter? The reputation of his daughter? Is Jacob worried about their appearance before God? The God who he has seen on two occasions at least, the God who has promised him so much, is he worried about God at all? No. Read verse 30. "Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, 'You have brought trouble on me, making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few. If they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my whole household.'" Even in that moment of despair, Jacob doesn't mention God. All he's concerned about at that moment is his own skin. At multiple places through this account, God should have been turned to. And that's a picture through it's a repeated picture through the entire Old Testament. There are times and times again where God should have been turned to and his ways were forgotten. It's what led the Israelites to end up being captive in Babylon. It's what led to the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem. But here is a clear example of a time where God just wasn't mentioned. And as God wasn't mentioned, as God wasn't served, the situation snowballed. So my big question is, why is that chapter included in Scripture? As we believe Moses sat to write this book, and all the adventures of Jacob and Jacob's children, why did he think this was an important time to document? This is one day, maybe a few days, 1 week, sorry, 1 week. Why was it included? There were 52 other weeks in that year that we don't read much of. There were years of Jacob's life that we don't read that much of. So why is chapter 34 included? Well, I believe that chapter 34 of Genesis stands as a warning to us all. It's included as a warning to God's people, whom, if we are in Christ, if we are trusting him, we now are God's people. So this chapter, as it's divided now, stands as a warning. Firstly, I think it's a picture that when God is out of the window, chaos ensues. It may be that this morning you aren't trusting in the Lord Jesus and you think I'm being rather offensive that saying if we're not trusting in God, then all of these things are going to happen. And I pray and I long that in our own lives, no such events will happen, that we won't ever be as evil, if we can say it from our perspective, as Simeon and Levi or Shechem and Hamor. But as we look at a world that forgets about God, we see carnage and chaos. Even if we look to the conflict in Ukraine and Russia, if the leaders of those nations both turned to God, looked at his ways and what he has done, looked at his commands and the way that he would call people to live, would they be facing such hardship today? As we look at the suffering of so many through hunger and starvation, as they have corrupt leaders, leaders that won't care for them, if those leaders were to truly turn to God, trusting in his ways, would they not have more compassion on those that they serve? With God out of the window, chaos ensues. We also see as a warning that sin has consequences. If we were to turn to the end of the book of Genesis, as Jacob is dying, he brings all of his children in and says some words to them. And in Genesis chapter 49, we read, first of all, Reuben. Reuben messes up in a few years' time. But then in verse 5, we get to Simeon and Levi treated together. Read what Jacob says. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul not come into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. The consequences for Simeon and Levi were that when the land of Canaan was restored after their time in Egypt, Simeon and Levi's land came to nothing. Levi's descendants never had a physical inheritance. Simeon's was enveloped in the region of Judah and became all but Judah. Because of their sin and their evil, their father punished them. Their father knew that they would not be as physically blessed. I don't want to say that sin leads to unphysical blessing. Because of their sin, there were consequences. And that's a true picture for all of us. Sin has consequences. Sin is serious. And it may be that we say we're not Simeon and Levi. We've never gone into an entire city and tricked them into being able to murder them. And I believe of all of us that that's the truth today. But if we turn to the New Testament and Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 and 11, we read quite painful words. As it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Yes, we may judge ourselves as being better than Simeon and Levi. But if their level of goodness is down here, we agree they're not good. God's goodness is up here. Then ours would only be mildly above Simeon and Levi. In God's eyes, none of us are righteous. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all turned away from Him. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5 a list of things. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. A passage entitled in my Bible, Keep in Step with the Spirit. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 19. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, they're quite painful lists to read, lists of sinful living. But even as we read such things, there are things that we know that we will all enter. Even just pick one word, idolatry. We all, by nature, make idols of people, things, or situations. None of us worship God wholeheartedly by ourselves. So even as we look at Simeon and Levi, as we recognize the consequences of their sin, as we may think we're better than them, we have to remember that we are all sinners. And there will be consequences to that of God's righteous judgment. But as we see, as we go into chapter 35 of Genesis, we see some encouragement. Firstly, we see that these events, these dark days, seemed to lead Jacob back to God. At the very least, they didn't render Jacob from being outside of God's love. In Genesis chapter 35, we see Jacob reaffirming God as his. He chucks away all the foreign idols that were among his people. He goes and makes an altar to God. He continues to Bethel where he should have gone. And God in verse 10 says, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you. Kings shall come from your own body. Even though Jacob messed up time and time again, he wasn't too far from God's love. And that gives us a beautiful picture. I've just led us down this line that we are all sinners, that we are all wrong, and that's true. But none of us are too far gone for God to love, if only we are trusting in Him. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. If we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, as I was speaking to the children, if we are believing in Him, believing that He is who He says He is and He did what He did, if we are trusting that His death was for us, then we are made perfect in God's sight. Jacob experienced, as one commentator calls, fierce grace, wonderful love. And that is grace that we can experience too if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Cast your minds back to the parable that Jesus told, the parable of the prodigal son, the son who turned so far from his father, the son who turned away and squandered wealth, as he, in that moment of despair, resolved to go back to his father to become a servant, expecting to have to grovel on his knees. What happened? His father collided with him and took him into his arms, wrapped him up, gave a party to celebrate that he'd returned. If we recognize our sin, when we recognize that that sin will have consequences and that we are ashamed of it and we want to turn away from it, we just need to turn to God through faith in Christ. And he will wrap his arms around us, welcoming us home as his children. So that's one positive point. These events led Jacob back to God. We can be led back to God too. Sometimes situations in our life might be needed in order to bring us into a right relationship with him. Sometimes it's only in our moments of greatest despair that we are led by the Holy Spirit to call on God. But we also get a greater appreciation of Jesus' greatness through this chapter as well. So it stands as a warning, but it stands as an encouragement. How are we encouraged by Jesus' greatness in Genesis 34? Well, look at Jacob. He stayed in a place of comfort. He lived near Shechem when he shouldn't have done. He didn't really care about all of his family. He only really had eyes for Joseph and later Benjamin as his children. He was scared for his safety when he heard of the danger that his daughter was in. He just stayed at home. But look at Jesus. Jesus who left not just a comfortable place, but the glories of heaven to come to this earth. Jesus who cares for all of his co-heirs, his brothers and sisters, other children of God, us who have faith in him. Jesus who scorned his own safety, willingly entered into great danger, great suffering. Why? For us. If we're honest, in that situation, many of us, me included, would probably be like Jacob, hiding from trouble. And yet Jesus was prepared to come to this earth. Jesus was prepared to care. And Jesus was prepared to scorn his own safety, to go to the cross, to pay a price that we could never pay, to pay a price that means that if we have faith in him, we are guaranteed a place in heaven. Some stories in Scripture are uncomfortable, and this is one of those uncomfortable stories. But I hope it stands as a warning to us, a warning to flee from sin, a warning to turn our backs on it, a warning to turn to God. Consider his ways. In this chapter, no one mentioned God. Their backs were firmly turned on him. Disaster came. If this whole world turned to God, if everyone trusted in his ways and obeyed his ways, it would be a much better place. That's what heaven's going to be like. So this chapter stands to warn, but it also stands to give hope. If Jacob can be blessed, if his children can be part of the promises of God, then so can I. What a wonderful encouragement that is. But be warned, if Jacob, who had met with God, can fall into sin, then so can I. So flee from sin, be on your guard, trust in God. I hope I've done that chapter justice. I hope that it's been helpful and encouraging in a way. If you have anything that you disagree with, please do speak to me after the service. I will be around. If you have any questions about it, please do speak to me after the service. If you want to understand what I mean by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's not something you've really considered, then please, as I say, speak to me after the service. If I look busy, speak to Martin, who's sat at the computer at the moment.